Black Saturday, when Jesus lay in the grave, it was the darkest day the disciples ever experienced. It was a dreary day of shattered hopes, broken dreams, the deep despair of desolated spirits and wounded and frightened hearts. The future looked grim and uninviting. Their brightest hopes collapsed around them. Their choicest dreams had perished, they thought, at the death of Jesus. Since they had not yet grasped the truth of the resurrection, every act of their lives was sheer torture. Every fiber of their being cried out, "What's the use? Why go on?" It was a day they would never forget as long as they lived. Have you ever felt that way? I'm sure if you've lived 2 days in your adulthood especially, you felt that way at least twice. All of us have. All of us have been there at one time or another. There are more who live constantly in the despair and hopelessness of that dark Saturday than ever lived in the drama of Calvary or the victory of Easter. It's been said we are Saturday's children. On every hand, there are teeming pools of human misery. Not all the misery in this world is in the Ukraine or in Oklahoma or Arkansas or Mississippi, where all the devastation was with the tornadoes, or in Ohio. It's right here in Brunswick County as well. People live out their days many a times in a kind of ritual dance toward death without hope. In an increasingly godless world, despair grips hearts everywhere. Even in our advanced medical world, sickness seems worse than ever. And death comes suddenly, either by disease or accident. And we're ill-equipped many times to handle it. We just come through the devastating time of COVID-19, dealing with that, and now they tell us that there are more devastating diseases around the corner and around the world. Soon maybe to be released, we pray not. Life seems so unfair, doesn't it? Hopelessness and meaninglessness comes crushing in from every side. Not even the most optimistic prophet, sacred or secular, in looking into the future, sees any hope in the affairs of men as they are today. Even the environmentalists are telling us we don't get things straightened out with our environment by 2033, the world's going to end. Well, got news for them. They don't know that. Not even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, said he knew when he would come again and bring a close to the end of the world. That's in the hands of God the Father. And some of our folks need to be reminded of that, because we're sending words of discouragement and despair throughout the whole world. But our hope is not in what scientists tell us. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about what's going on with the world in turmoil. We all still remember Iraq and Afghanistan. Now we're confronted with the rising threat of Iran and North Korea. The Palestinian-Israeli conflict is still on the rise, even again. Many tell us that Armageddon looms on the horizon. Our world is a boiling cauldron, threatening to boil over on every side. And sometimes we find ourselves in despair and want to crawl in a corner of a house somewhere and hide. We're Saturday's children. Unbelievable as it may seem, is it possible for a person to live up to 70 days without food, can exist nearly 10 days without water, live up to 6 minutes without air? But folks, there's one thing that is impossible to live without. You know what it is. It's hope. We cannot survive without hope. Hope for a better life. Hope for a better day. Hope for a better tomorrow. Got good news for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that those children just sang so beautifully about. Our hope is not in this world, though there is hope that comes to us in this world. Our eternal hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's still in control, and we have hope in him. I noticed something very important in verse number 1. The Bible says when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. That very first phrase, when the Sabbath was over. When it came time to record the events that had just taken place, with the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, this day had so dropped into the background, so lost in the joy of the resurrection, that most they felt that it was necessary to say was, and when the Sabbath was over. Their joy had swallowed up, had swallowed up their despair. What was it that made these women change from despair to trembling joy? Look at what had happened in verses 1 through 4 at the empty tomb. Very early the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. He said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." The empty tomb. There's ever a time that gave us hope in this life. It was an empty tomb. The women had purchased spices on Saturday evening after the Sabbath had ended so they could go to the tomb early the next morning to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as a sign of love and devotion and respect. Bringing spices to a tomb was like bringing flowers to a grave today. Big difference was this: they wanted to anoint his body for his burial, as much as 100 pounds of spices to anoint his body. But they needed hope. Notice how they came to the tomb. The Bible says they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" They were kind of discouraged and despaired. What are we going to do if we can't get into the tomb? They were concerned and worried about that stone, rightfully so. The entrance to the tomb was almost as tall as a man. Stone weighed a minimum of 1,000 pounds. It's like the one that Pagan and I happened to see, what they called a garden tomb, Gardens Calvary, near Gardens Calvary. And that garden tomb, that stone weighed as probably as much as 2,000 pounds and could have been twice that. It was a huge stone, about as tall as I am, in a little trough where it could be rolled to the entrance and a Roman seal put on it. So they were concerned, how in the world could we get in? Because this tomb had been sealed and soldiers had been there to guard it. They naturally were concerned. How can we roll away that stone? But there's an application and a lesson for us today, is it not? Do we not have some stones that need to be rolled away in our lives? Stones that are too big for us to handle. Stones of sin, stones of doubt, stones of self-sufficiency, stones of unfaithfulness, even stones of loneliness. By human strength, these stones are immovable in our lives. Who can roll them away? We ask. But the stone had been rolled away. This gave them hope. Good news. That's what the gospel is all about, is it not? Good news. Good news. God has done something special. Good news that we need to hear desperately. Matthew tells us that very early, long before day, an angel came and rolled the stone away and sat on it. I like what Vance Havner said. He said the angel came and sat on it as if to say, "Now look who's in charge around here. God's in charge. He is taking care of everything. Why are you in despair? Why are you so weary and concerned?" The body of Jesus was gone. They understood that something remarkable had happened. There was no body to anoint. The angel did not roll the stone away so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that others could get in and see for themselves that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead, just as he said. The empty tomb is the answer to the arguments of the skeptics. For the last 21 centuries, there have been various arguments that tried to explain away the resurrection. There was a Schoenfeld plot that said Jesus really didn't die. He was just unconscious and in a coma and later revived. But a Roman soldier told Pilate that he was dead, according to Mark 15, 44 and 45. Tell me this. How could he not be dead the way he was beaten almost to the point of death with that flagrum, that whip, that had ripped chunks of flesh out of his body and that left him dehydrated, emaciated, losing blood. Crown of thorns thrust upon his head, nailed to the cross with his hands and feet. And then when the soldier went to check to see if they were all dead, He checked Jesus. He was already dead. And to be sure, he thrust a spear into his side. It penetrated the pericardium, the sac around his heart, and blood and water poured out. You won't survive that. Jesus Christ was dead. He died on that cross. So Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body, wrapped it, and buried it. And the women evidently thought they'd made a mistake. They'd come to the wrong tomb. But here's the issue. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw Jesus placed in the tomb on Saturday. And that's the same tomb. When the word went out that Jesus was not there, Peter and John went to that same tomb. There were those who tried to say that unknown thieves or disciples stole the body, but it was sealed and guarded by a legion of Roman soldiers. That's at least 16 soldiers, a legion. The disciples now were ready to die for their faith. If somebody had, if they had taken the body themselves, they were admitting that their faith was meaningless. So they said religious leaders stole it. If they had, they would have produced his body and stopped the rumors of the resurrection. But that's not the issue. Jesus arose victorious over death and hell and the grave. The empty tomb says, yes, there is hope. We don't have to remain Saturday's children. Do we have hope? The English poet Alexander Pope wrote, hope springs eternal in the human breast. Man never is, but always to be blessed. But where does man turn when hope dries up? Viktor Frankl was a doctor in a concentration camp during World War II. He tended a young lady whose emaciated state and weakened condition was a startling sight to behold. In a mutter, she said, my only two friends are those two blossoms on that tree. To which Frankl replied, oh, do they speak to you? He thought she was hallucinating due to her condition. But she answered and said, oh, yes. And I believe that God speaks through them and they are eternal life to me. Soon she slipped into a coma with a gentle and peaceful smile on her face that lingered for several hours before her death. Viktor Frankl went up, concluded by saying this, I saw a light in the darkness from a farmhouse and remembered the verse, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall never conquer it. Of course, that light is Jesus, and no circumstances in the world can ever snuff it out. We have reason to hope. Hope springs eternal. How can we live without hope? We just can't make it without hope. The director of a medical clinic told of a terminally ill young man who came in for his usual treatment. A new doctor was on duty, said to him casually and cruelly, you know, don't you, that you won't live out the year. As the young man left, he stopped by the director's desk and began to weep. And he said this, blurting it out, that man took away my hope. I guess he did, replied the director. Maybe it's time to find a new one. We have a hope, an eternal hope, and his name is Jesus, no matter what we face. Commenting on this incident, Dr. Lewis Smedes wrote this, is there a hope when hope is taken away? Is there a hope when the situation is hopeless? That question leads us to Christian hope, for in the Bible, hope is no longer a passion for the possible. It becomes a passion for the promise. What a promise we have. The hope of eternal life, no matter what we face down here, that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have hope. Hope springs eternal, folks. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we celebrate Easter every Sunday. Every day of the week, we're on resurrection ground, folks. We walk on it every day as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that hope in our heart that nothing can take away. We have hope because of that empty tomb, but we also have hope because of the electrifying announcement that was shared with them. The word of the angel in verse 6 says, he's not here. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Jesus is not here. He's risen, as he said. And go tell the disciples and Peter that he has risen. Go tell. Oh, what a word that is. What a vitally important message. Jesus kept his promise to rise from the dead. And so we can believe he will keep all his other promises as well. The resurrection assures us that the ruler of God's eternal kingdom will be a living Lord and not some idea or hope or dream or some ethical dimension. means that because he lives, we can live also. It means that the power of God that brought forth Jesus from the grave is available to you and to me. It is that which gave life and will enable us to grow and mature. The resurrection provides the substance for the church's witness to a lost and hurting world. We live in a crazy, mixed up world. Proverbs 24:16 says this, no matter how often an honest man falls, he always gets up again. Folks, we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have hope for a better day, a new beginning every day of our lives. The first person to invent the wheel only discovered what God had already designed. For the Lord created things in circles. The stars and planets are round. They more move in orbital circuits, and life, as a result, moves in cycles. Every 100 years, we have a new century. Every 365 days, we have a new year. Every 24 hours, we have a new day. Every 60 minutes, we have a new hour. God created the potential for new beginnings into the very design of our universe and into the very design of our lives. And for good reason. Every hero of Scripture needed new beginnings. Adam and Eve, after they ate the forbidden fruit, needed a new beginning. Moses, after he killed the Egyptian, needed a new beginning. David, after his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, needed a new beginning. Elijah, after an emotional breakdown in the desert, needed a new beginning. The disciples, after Good Friday, needed a new beginning. And certainly did Peter need a new beginning, because it's significant that the Bible says, go tell his disciples and Peter why. You remember? Peter had been that big, loudmouth, braggadocious, robust fisherman, but he had the bad habit of keeping his foot in his mouth. Lord, if you go to a cross, we'll go with you anywhere. And Jesus told him, before the cock crows tonight, you'll deny me three times. And that's exactly what happened. And the Lord, following his resurrection, what did he do? He knew Peter needed a new beginning. So when Peter had got so discouraged that I'm going fishing, the other disciples went with him and they saw the Lord on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus bid him to come. And in that conversation, he asked him, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, tend my lambs. Peter, do you really love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Three times he had denied the Lord. Three times he needed a new beginning. And the Lord gave it to him by the seashore. Restored him. Folks, we need new beginnings too, don't we? We blow it. Let's just be honest with ourselves. We blow it. We mess up time and time again. What does the Lord do? He gives us a new beginning. Oh, we don't have to get saved over and over again, but we do have to repent of our sin. See, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we may not walk perfectly, and we cannot walk perfectly in this life. But when we do sin, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He gives us a new beginning. We need new beginnings. That's a word of hope that we all need, is it not? He always goes before us in the business of daily living. He is absolutely trustworthy. He does what he says he will do. His promises can be believed. Whatever he said, he also fulfilled. And we can rely upon him to the very last letter. This is what changed these women. This is what filled them with hope, brought them from the very depths of dark despair to trembling ecstasy. So they went out with gladness to spread the rumor of hope throughout the world, the only durable hope the world has ever known. Someone writing said several years ago in a newspaper, had an interesting editorial about Easter. He said this, Easter is usually a quiet occasion. Millions of Americans make a special effort to go to church on Easter Sunday. Easter is a wholesome kind of holiday. It gives all of us an opportunity to recuperate in a small measure from the harassment of daily life. That's not what the Lord intended. The resurrection is the impetus to enter the harassments of life and change the world. It is ironic that the big events at Easter now is inside the church. We prepare pretty eggs, buy flowers, dress up, and go to church. Jesus said the big event should be outside the church. Go tell. That's what he said here in the scriptures, is it not? He told those ladies, go tell the disciples and Peter that he is risen. And that's our challenge for you and me today. to go tell people about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation he freely offers to us. It changed them. It can change you and me on a daily basis. And we see that our hope is in the empty tomb and the electrifying announcement. And we know that this evidence is confirmed by what the scripture tells us. The Bible says in verse 7, go tell his disciples and Peter is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. After he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to 2 of them, probably on the road, those 2 on the road to Damascus, Emmaus, while they were walking along on their way to the country. They went away and reported to the others, but they did not believe them either. Sometimes we are fickle people, but the evidence was confirmed. We're familiar with the story. He had appeared to Mary Magdalene, to Peter and John, the disciples, Thomas, 2 on the Emmaus Road, above 500 at one time. The last time on the Mount of Olives before he ascended back to heaven. But there's a challenge of belief for us, is it not? The women believed it even though they did not see at the moment. How wonderful to see and believe. And not all are privileged to do that. Remember what he said to Thomas? Thomas, because you have seen, you know, Thomas wouldn't believe till he thrust his fingers into the nail prints in his hands and his hand into his side. He said, Thomas, because you have seen, you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I believe those meant just for you and me. We believe by faith that we serve a risen Savior. That's our faith. And the world's trying to take it away, but listen, the world didn't give it to us, and the world cannot be allowed to take it away either. We must live it on a daily basis. Peter records, without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see the joy in the faces of these children as they sang this morning. Boy, we need more of that joy in our church, don't we? I appreciate that kind of enthusiasm and joy of singing about the risen Savior. Listen, this has been the experience of millions of people from that day on. That's where we are today. We have not seen the risen Lord with the physical eye. He left the realm of the physical, visible centuries ago, but we have the testimony, the evidence, and many infallible proofs of what Luke speaks, which the gospel speaks, which are convincing to the intellect and encouraging to the emotions to awaken hope within us, as it did these women who found their hope awakened by the word of the angel. It's a challenge of our faith. There's an invitation to the risen Lord to enter your life and heart. You too will know him, feel him, and have him present in your life. Have you learned to worship him? Have you asked him to come into your heart and life and change you? That's what makes life different. That's what puts joy in a heart and a smile on a face. That's what makes Christianity real Christianity. It is nothing but an empty ritual or a religious dogma without the experience of a living, risen Christ, a personal relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Do you realize that today you're not here by accident, that God by his Spirit drew you here and he's standing today? He's a gentleman. The Bible says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open up, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. He says, I'll have fellowship with you. But you see, the door to your heart's on the inside. You have to open up your heart yourself. He will not force himself on you. He offers himself freely to you, but you have to accept it, accept him by faith. Listen, Jesus is alive. He's available. He will do what he says. He will fulfill his promises. And this is his promise. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter into him and live with him and he with me. That's his promise. And he does what he says he will do, no matter what your situation may be, no matter how bleak or despairing. He can fill your heart with joy and peace and glory and make you over again. If you're not found the peace and joy and hope that a living Lord Jesus living in your life can bring, just ask him to come in. He brings hope. Hope, there's a difference between death and life, between darkness and life. We sing about it. And we ought to sing about it more often. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Why? Because we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Does He live within your heart? He's our hope. Jesus is our resurrection hope. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? If you want to know Him today, as we stand and sing, the nail-scarred hand, 513, would you come? I'll pray with you and pray for you. All you need to do is admit that we're sinners, believe in Jesus who He says He is, confess Him by faith, and ask Him to save you, and He'll do exactly what He says He will do. Would you come as we stand and sing?